You are listening to a message from Victory. We hope it inspires you to honor God and make disciples in your community.
All right, today we'll look at the prodigal son. But before we jump off to that, I have a request. For most of you who are familiar with this story, my request is take all the familiar stories and that you have and leave it there, because I want you to look at the story with fresh eyes. For us to appreciate the story of the prodigal son. Right? Now in Luke 15 verse 1 to 3, I'll give you the context first before we jump to the story. Jesus was walking the street. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Let me share to you the background of the story. Maybe Jesus was walking, or he was standing in one place. He was famous at the time. The tax collectors and sinners came and drew near to him. Now, when we say tax collectors and sinners in the Bible, you would see that it's a different category than us. Now, when we say sinner, sinner is us, all of us who've sinned against God. But in the New Testament, the text is tax collectors and sinners. Sinners were defined as the people who were prostitutes, thieves, outcasts of society. They were the sinners. Okay, now I know all of us were sinners, but in this text, culturally, contextually, these were the prostitutes and the thieves and the drug lords and the smuggling lords and all the lords out there, all right? And then you have the tax collectors. Okay, these are the institution of sinners, the tax collectors. You heard of Zacchaeus, right? The wee little man, okay? Who climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Okay, yeah, kids church, okay. Now you might think that's a funny rhyming story, a song, but tax collectors are a different league. Why? Because tax collectors served the Roman Empire. During the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire was from India to Europe. It's a big empire. It takes a lot of money to run the empire. Now, the Roman Empire wasn't a good empire. It was a bad, barbaric empire. In fact, according to history, Romans would invade cities and destroy men, kill men, women, and children. This was really bad. Now, one point in history, they ransacked a city and killed 20,000 people. And they, instead of burying the people or leaving them dead, they got those bodies, hooked them up on a stick, and burned them and used them as light posts. 20,000 people. This was how barbaric the Romans are. And so, when you are a tax collector and your neighbor is a tax collector, what that means is, my neighbor is supporting the cause of the Roman Empire that has killed thousands of people. This Roman Empire that steals from our hard-earned money through our neighbor who is a tax collector like Zacchaeus and gives it to the Roman government. That's why they were the baddest of the bad, the tax collectors. They were betrayers. Okay, they're not to be trusted. They're thieves. They're a league of their own, tax collectors. Jesus, according to the Bible, hangs out with tax collectors and sinners. How would you feel? This was the context. In fact, there would be other texts where Jesus was reclining with the tax collectors. Reclining with the tax collectors and sinners. If there was Instagram during those times, Jesus would have been posting pictures hanging out with the drug lords. How would you feel? How dare that guy hang out with drug lords, singing karaoke with whoever that guy is, right? And post it on social media. What is this guy doing? That's why the Pharisees, what? Grumbled. They were so mad. How dare this Jesus, who would hang out with prostitutes that destroys our society, with drug lords and thieves of the highest form, eat in their house, hang out with them? What kind of a Messiah is this? This is not the Messiah. So when Jesus saw the crowd, he saw two kinds of people, the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees, and he was already thinking about the story to drive home a message that day. And this was the story, the prodigal son. And he told them, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. In Jewish context, during at this time, the younger son did not ask for money. The younger son asked for a part of the property. Most of us, we thought, "Oh, Dad, let me have my inheritance." "Okay, I'll write you a check. Here's your inheritance." It wasn't like that. There was a far deeper action that was made in the story, because the father had this property, and for the son to ask for 1/3, the younger son gets 1/3, the eldest son gets 2/3, a double portion sa panganay, 1/3 for Shoti, right? And the 1/3 was to be given to the son. So the father had to sell his property to give it to his son. When the son would ask a living earthly father for his inheritance, what he was actually saying is, "Dad, I wish you're dead. Give me my money." It was so dishonoring and so disrespectful for the younger son to even utter these words. And in a patriarchal society like the Middle East, sons who would do this can be disowned, cursed, or maybe even stoned to death because of dishonoring the father. And here's where the first anti-cultural thing that the father did. Instead of cursing and kicking out his son, he sold his property and gave a portion, 1/3, to his son. Now, next verse. Not many days later, as you can see, it took days because they had to sell the property, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there squandered his property in what? Reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. The spirit of the younger son was, "I'm entitled. Dad, because I'm part of this family, give me my share." He was rebellious. He was foolish. He used the father and the graciousness of his father for reckless living. He used the grace of God so that I could live a life of sin. And he squandered everything for his own happiness. Sa Tagalog, manggagamit. User. He used the father's love to live recklessly. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. He spent all his money, did not follow Randall's ladder of success. All right? He went out and spent everything. Now, when he had no more money, he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed what? Pigs. For a Jew, this would be the lowliest of the low. Pigs were unclean animals. You don't even take care of pigs. But because there was no job and there was famine in the land, he said, "Maybe I could take care of Peppa." Okay? Pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Even his master, who hired him, had no money to feed him with real food. So imagine coming from an entitled house where he was the son of the father of a big house, now in the pig pen eating what? Pig food. Pig roll up. And no one gave him anything. I want you to see this picture. No one. The friends he drank with, the friends he partied with, looked at him and said, "We don't even know the guy." Imagine how he looks like right now. There was famine. He had no shirt. He was filthy. He was dirty. He stinks. This is the picture of a guy who lived a reckless life, eating pig's food. No one gave him anything. He was an outcast of society. He was a hopeless case. when we started, when we had our new president, 700,000 people surrendered, drug dependents. How would the society look at them? Hopeless case. No budget for rehab. Our city had 600 surrenderies. The government actually asked help from the church and said, we don't know what to do with them. We can give them livelihood, but somebody needs to take care of them spiritually, or else there will be no change and transformation. What are we going to do? We called for volunteers who would help out with the drug dependents. We had 20 plus who actually volunteered their next 12 weeks until December, every Saturday, to go there and minister to the people who surrendered here in this city. You know, for a lot of people, we look at them and we say, why would we spend time with those? It's a hard case. Some are hopeless. They've destroyed their families. Why would I want to help? I have problems of my own. But I thank God for the 20 plus who volunteered and goes there every week. We're on our fourth week. Last week, one of those guys that we shared the gospel with, accepted Jesus, was gunned down. And to hear that story and see, because of the church's effort to go there where nobody believes in them anymore, nobody wants to invest in them anymore, good thing one of our staff, Lennon, preached the gospel to this guy, not knowing he'll be gunned down that week. Lennon said he was so happy leaving the meeting because he was starting a new life until he died. What if the church wasn't there? Where would the guy be? He'd be in hell. He won't know the love of Jesus. He won't hear the story of redemption and of the gospel and forgiveness. The son was eating in the pig pen and no one gave him anything. And that's why we ask you to be disciples, so that when things like this happen, the church would respond. Instead of bashing the work of the government, would you know a name of one of those who surrendered? It's so easy to criticize online. Do you know at least one name? And are you doing anything about them? Because if not, we have no right. We're Pharisees. I'm not saying all of us volunteer, but I'm just saying none of us should have that high platform saying, oh, look at us. We're not drug dependents. They need the gospel. The same way this prodigal son needed the gospel. And just like the drug dependent who surrendered and gave his life to Christ, something happened to this prodigal son. Next verse. When he came to himself. When the 600 who surrendered in our city came to themselves and say, I need to start anew. The prodigal son had the same thing. An awareness of his sin because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And say, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. When there was an awareness of my sin, he said, I'm going to turn back to the Father. We call that repentance. I'm going this way, away from the Father. Come to my senses. It's repentance. It's saying, I'm going now to a new direction. Some of us, we need repentance today. You're moving away from the presence of the Father and from the love of the Father. And you're living a life of sin. You have to come to your senses. And I hope to this story, you come to your senses and say, let me turn back. I'm living a life that does not please God. I'm living a life that makes me farther away from God. Let me turn and repent of my sin and go back to the Father. So the son was preparing a speech, because this was his speech that he was going to give his father. He says, forgive me, Father, I've sinned before you and before heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your what? Hired servants. Let me give you the cultural context of this verse. When he was a son, he had full access to the father, full access to the house, full access to the room and the wealth of the father. That's why he even asked for a share of his property. Full access. But because he disowned his father and wished him dead, culturally, the father has legal rights to cut him off. And so his prepared speech was, treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, there's sons who have full access, and there are servants who have minimum access. In Tagalog, stay in. But then there are hired servants. Stay out. No access to the house. Can't stay there. Most of them during those times were carpenters and mason workers. And these were the hired servants. In his speech, in his mind, I'm not worthy to be a son. I'm not worthy to be a servant. Make me a hired contractual. One. This was Endo. Hired servant. I'm not going even inside the house. I'm just outside. Inside the gate, but never inside the house. The servants have access inside the house to clean the house. The hired ones don't have. This was a very specific request from the son. Because he felt like, I'm not worthy to even go back. I'm not worthy of the father's love. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, what happened? His father saw him. I want you to see this picture. Long way off. Malayo pa. Nakita na ng tatay. Long way off, his father saw him means the dad every day was waiting for the son to come back. Long way off. I hope my son would come back. I hope he comes back every day waiting. And in a long way off, what happened? His father saw him and felt what? Compassion. Again, the same word that was used for injustice and helping the poor. Compassion. He felt compassion and what? Ran, embraced him, and kissed him. I want you again to see this picture because we have another anti-cultural thing that the Middle Eastern father did. He ran. Men, old men, don't run. There are only two scenarios where old Middle Eastern men run during that time. It's when their wife is after them, or they committed murder and they're running. But for something as affectionate as going to my son, since I'm the father, you run to me, I don't run to you. So imagine while Jesus was telling the story, the prostitutes and the sinners, they were crying. Wow, I never felt this kind of love from a dad or a man in our context. The father ran, embraced him, kissed him. Remember where he came from, the pig pen. I hope you see he doesn't have any clothes at this time. He had no shoes. Mark of a very poor person during that time. He was filthy. He hasn't taken a bath for months. And the father ran, embraced him, and kissed him. You might be a rebellious son of the Heavenly Father today, or a rebellious daughter. And you're saying, you know, I'm not really worthy. In fact, I was forced here. Or, you know, this is just my religious duty because later I'm going to party. But I want you to see a picture of the Heavenly Father running, embracing and kissing his son. Now, the prepared speech. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What's the next line? Treat me as one of your, right? Father, I sin against you. Imagine the scene. And the father was there, embracing and kissing. Father, forgive me. Treat me as, and then what happened? But the father said to his servant, quickly! Bring the best what? Robe. He wasn't finished with his prepared speech and the dad was like, shh. That was the picture. Kung Tagalog, ganda, no? Ay, di alam ko. Right? He hugged him, and that was, and Jesus used those terms to give you a picture of the Father's love. We have our prepared speeches before God. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, this is what... Lord, starting today, I will... And God would stop. That's the Father's love. What speech are you making, my son? Nag-Italiano si Lord. Di komo amo ani mo. Lasal. Okay. Right? He stops the son, interrupts him, and says, quickly bring the best robe. You know what the best robe is? Culturally, contextually, in this text, it was the father's robe. Servant, bring the best robe. That's the father's robe. Remember, the son has no more robe. He gathered everything he had and moved to a far country. Bring the best, that's my best robe. And what happened? Put it on him and put a ring on his hand to restore the status of a son. And put shoes on his feet because he's no longer poor, he is rich again. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. In the mind of the son, I'm now a slave. I need to earn my way back to the family. In the heart of the father, he was saying, there's no need to. You are still family. I hope you get the picture here. If you're part of the family of God, and years ago you decided to sin and run far away from God, when you came to your senses and was on your way back, on a long way off, the Father ran, embraced, and kissed, and stopped you from your prepared speech of why you need to be accepted again, and kisses you, and embraces you, and hugs you, and tells you, here's my robe, the best one, that I do not allow any other people to wear, and I'm giving this to you to cover your nakedness, your filth, and your shame. And I'm giving you the ring because now you're my son again. You're my daughter again. And kill the calf. Reserved for special occasions only. Like this one. The whole heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. Another calf is killed for special occasions. Most likely because the fattened calf was killed, the whole neighborhood was invited. There was party. And the father said, for this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The father's love restores the rebellious. We're not even in step two of changing the rebellious. He first restores the rebellious. What did the son do? Nothing. Just went back. He hadn't proven anything yet. But the father was saying, what's there to prove? And he covered him. That's the love of God. It's scandalous. We cannot explain. How do you explain that? He just went back. Sometimes our question is, what can I prove to be accepted, Lord? And if that's your prepared speech to God, God will quickly, ube flavor. Quickly, bring the best robe. Yung iba hindi nakuha na. Okay. The Father's love and acceptance is absolutely free. The only thing that happened actually was just an awareness with a conviction from the Holy Spirit. Why am I living this kind of life? Let me go back to the Father. Wonderful story, right? Jesus was telling this. For sure, the tax collectors were already finding ways on how to return the stolen money. The prostitutes were now crying because they've never heard such a story of somebody who would love them. But for Jesus, this was just act one. This was introduction to the story. Ladies and gentlemen, we had a 5 minutes intermission for Act 2. This wasn't even the... For some, we stopped here. This wasn't the story. Jesus was just addressing the tax collectors and sinners. Act 2 was about to come. And Jesus said, now. And I think everybody now should listen. This is the preaching. That was the introduction. Seriously, because I'm talking to a room of Pharisees like me. While preparing this, when I was thinking, am I in the rebellious or am I in the religious Pharisee? I am a Pharisee. In light of Scripture, I tend to be more, if there's a test, okay, Pharisee finder, okay, this would, most of us here would be on this side, okay? Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, the son was working. He was in the field. He heard music and dancing. What's happening? Why are they singing Rice Heart? And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. Where's the calf that we've been taking care of? What's happening here? Why is there music and dancing? What's happening? The servant said to him, your brother, the younger, rebellious, squandering brother, has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. What happened? But he was angry and refused to go in. Since the whole neighborhood was invited, this was in the eye of maybe 50 to 100 people outside the house. What's happening here? Oh! Saan yung baka? Oh! Day! Ano to? He got angry and I'm not going inside the house. Maybe he was cursing already. He was so mad. The servant didn't know what to do. So they called the father who was partying inside. His father came out and entreated him or pleaded with him. Another anti-cultural thing the father did. The father had to go out and plead with the eldest son because he doesn't want to go inside the house, which fathers don't do. But the father did. Anak, go in. The youngest is here. His loss is now found. It was dishonor to let your father plead. But look, while the father was pleading, go inside the house. Don't do this. Don't make a scandal outside the house. Let's go inside the house. But he answered his father, look. And again, Jesus would use words like this to tell you something culturally. The older brother was disrespecting the father to the highest level. At this line, he didn't even call him father. He said, look. He said, look, tingnan mo. These many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. The father, come, go inside. Please, go inside. Let's not make a scandal here. No, no, dad, you don't understand. I've worked for the family business. Parang Chinese to, no? Okay. I've served you. I've obeyed you. You won't even give me a goat. He couldn't think of anything else. He was making a scandal because of a goat. Dad, I worked for you. You never even allow me to open the Delimonde corned beef. You always give me Argentina corned beef. If this was just about the goat, that's such an easy answer, right? All the goats that I have is yours. But it wasn't about the goat. It was the older brother making a statement. What was the statement? Dad, this is injustice for me. Your act was scandalous. You are the scandalous father. Why make this decision without my consent? Why do this? I won't even go in and participate in your so-called program to restore. I won't do that. All this was done publicly to humiliate the father. The father said, but when your But when this son of yours came, the brother said, who has devoured your property with prostitutes? You killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. I hope you get the point here. The eldest receives 2/3. When we were kids, 7 years old, we were under child labor in Divisoria, trained to be there, to be the next one who will take the line of Schumart, okay? No, of our business. Why? We would always hear this line when we were young. If we die, who will inherit all this? Me? For the father, all I have is yours. You're my eldest. You get everything. You get 66.6%. This is true. He got his already, 33.33%. All I have is yours. This, that. It's yours. Giving that to you. But the eldest brother could not take it. The father could actually disown his eldest son for the action. Again, for doing such a thing, but he did not. Instead, in his graciousness and love, he said, join the party. This is also your party. Now, imagine at this point, the tax collectors and sinners crying. Some pointing at the Pharisees while crying. That's them. The Pharisees are so mad. Is he pertaining to us? And the junior sinners were at the edge of their seat. What's next? How will this end? Will there be a riot here? And then the father said, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is now found. Everybody wait. Okay, what will be the response? And then Jesus said, the end. Rotten tomato. The end. But you know what? Here's how I think. I don't know. Jesus was looking at the Pharisees. Maybe pointing to the tax collectors and sinners. It's fitting to celebrate that they've heard the gospel today. They're lost and they're now found. While all the average sinners were watching. And Jesus was looking. I said, okay, that's it. He did not end the story. He wanted us to think. Now, here's what we need to think of. There are two lost sons in the story. Both of them used their father. There was the rebellious, there was the religious. I won't make you stand later, all the rebellious here or the religious. Okay. You know, okay? You know who you are, okay? The rebellious and the religious. How did the religious son dishonor and disobey his father? Number one, he used his good works as a power play to get from his father. Did I not obey you? Did I not serve you? Why did he get the prayer request? I didn't. Why did you answer mine? Power play. He resented the father's authority when things didn't go his way. Lord, I've served you. I'm a pastor. I've given up so much. Why would you give my son this sickness or my daughter this? Sounds familiar? I give to the church. I give my tithe. Why did you close down my business? Power play. He wanted to control the father. And that's what religious people do. They control the father with their good works. If I give more, I'll go to heaven. If I give more, then God would bless me more. Controlling the father. Younger brother, older brother, younger brother left home, older brother stayed home, prodigal son, productive son, no longer felt worthy of father's blessing. The older brother felt father owed him blessings. The one realized his sin, the one had self-righteousness. The younger repented, the older resented the love of the father. Sa Tagalog, no, mas mabilis pang tumanggap ng pag-ibig yung makasalanan kaysa yung akala niya, sobrang bait niya. But here's the reality. Both were wrong, but both were loved. What the father did was anti whatever practice that fathers would do during that time. But he both loved them. The point was there wherein they were both given that opportunity to come to a point of decision and saying, I'm going. The prodigal son said, I'm going back to my father. The eldest son was given an opportunity to go inside the house and be with his father. Both were given a chance to repent of their sin. Once the youngest son repented of his sin, he received the father's love. But there's got to be a turning away from sin and turning to God. And while we are a far way off, the father ran, embraced, and kissed him. The most wonderful thing about this story is this is not the story of the prodigal son. Both the prodigal son, they're both prodigal. The one extravagant in lifestyle, the one extravagant in his self-righteousness. This is the story of the prodigal God who was extravagant in his love. Both wronged him, but both he loved. All of us in this room, some rebellious, some religious. There's no middle. There's only God saying, I love all. If you can come back to the Father. I believe the Father is, the love of the Father is inviting us back and saying, come back to me. For the religious, go inside the house. Instead of looking down on people, go inside the house and experience my grace. So I don't know if you're the religious or the rebellious, but there's always hope. There's no such thing as a hopeless case. As this parable would tell us, there's only God who is waiting, who will go and destroy our mindsets about what a God should be, stoop down to show his love towards us. All we need to do is receive that love.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more messages like these from other Victory Centers, please visit victory.org.ph/resources/podcasts.